Here in America, we need to get out of this thought that our hope is here. Our hope is not here. Our hope's with Christ. Our hope's with Jesus. This world, we're just passing through. This world is not our home, amen? Now we're passing through. Now we're living for the King.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, we just sang that we're prone to wander. We're prone to be led astray by the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, I just pray you would just encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, may we never get seduced by the world, nor Satan, nor even our own desires. But may we simply be in love with you, Jesus. You and you alone. God, there's so much in the world today that looks, well, it looks even Christian, we could argue. And yet I'm continually surprised at how people just easily get led astray. In a me-centered world, it's so tempting to create a me-centered Jesus. And so, God, we're here for you. We're here to worship you, to hallow your name. May you speak in power through your word. May it come alive in our minds and our hearts and our souls. And God, I pray we would never be the same again when we leave this place today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12. And so here we are in verse 12. And as you're turning there to that address, if you haven't made it there yet, again, going to be in a very simple verse. We've been in much simpleness over the last many weeks. And I love this portion of Scripture, because in this portion of Scripture, it just makes it bite-sized pieces of what it looks like to truly walk in the Lord, to be a true Christ follower. I was reading this past week, and I came across this thought from MacArthur, and he said this. He said, the quote-unquote Christian church is full of all kinds of people who believe in Jesus. The devils believe, James 2:19, devil's faith. But it's about holy hatred of sin. It's about brokenness. It's about self-denial. It's about repentance. Charles Spurgeon, he quotes, said, there are people who come forward under an emotional appeal and then immediately go backward into their sin. They go into the inquiry room, that will tell you how old this quote was, quote unquote, walk an aisle, and get converted in 5 minutes and have nothing to do with godliness the rest of their lives. MacArthur then says, from that quote from Spurgeon, it's always the temptation of the church to cheapen evangelism. And all it does is create superficiality. Look, he says, false converts are going to happen anyway. Aiding and abetting them is not acceptable, end quote. You think about that thought, and it's so true, isn't it? It's just so true. We talk about the soils often, and you got the mushy middle and the two soils in the middle. And those middle soils are where so many people hang out in soil 2 and soil 3. But as true believers, prayerfully, those here, those listening, that we will want to be more like Christ. Amen? I pray you want to be more like Christ. I want to be more like Christ. Like, I want to be conformed more to the image of Christ. As we prepare to conclude 1 year right now, I pray that I and you can look back on this past year and somehow truthfully say, you know what, it wasn't perfect, but I look more like Jesus. I look more like Him. I act like Him. I talk like Him. I think like Him. I have the mind of Christ. I want to pursue the will of God. I want to give my life away just to make a difference for God's glory. I pray that you and I, and well, here in Romans chapter 12, this will help us in the journey. Let's look here for a moment, Romans 12. As we've been doing the last several times together, we're going to read 1 through 3, and then we'll jump right into our text for today. So Romans 12 in your Bible in front of you, 1 through 3. Paul writes, I appeal to you, I beseech you, I plead with you, brothers, fellow believers, by the mercies of God, number one, to present or yield, surrender, offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, verse 2, which is number 2, do not be conformed, don't be pressed and fashioned to look like the world, but be transformed, metamorphosis, by the renewal, the renovation of your mind, that by testing, proving, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 3, which is number 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Pridefulness and self-promotion, but, here it is, to think with sober judgment, humility, yielding your life to God, submitting your life to God, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, when you take that and all of a sudden you jump forward to verse 9, 10, 11, and now verse 12, we're going to see so clearly as I'm going to read those preceding verses to land today on verse 12. We're going to just land smack dab on verse 12, but I want you to look in your Bible right now in front of you. And look what it says there in verse 9. This is recapping, but so important. If you're going to be that person that's not looking like the world, not conformed to the world, here's the roadmap. Verse 9, Romans 12, let love be genuine or real without hypocrisy. Don't be fake. Number 2, abhor, detest, hate what is evil. Then hold fast, be tethered, anchored, welded, riveted to what is good. Now look at verse 10. Love one another with brotherly what? Affection. So we're looking away from ourselves. We're having kindness and tenderness in word and action towards others in the body of Christ, having genuine concern for others. Then it says this, outdo one another in showing honor. So race to the front to put others in the front. Race to the front to honor others first. Then 11, from our last time together last week, do not be slothful in zeal. Don't be spiritually lazy is what it means, which is the soup of the day in America, spiritual laziness. It means don't be a spiritual slob. If you're spiritually lazy, we warned last week, you're just opening up the door to Satan. You're literally propping open the door. When you and I are spiritually lazy, we're propping open the door, and it's almost like we're kind of tempting Satan to go, come on in, come on in, come on in. We don't want to do that, but we want to be what? Fervent, it says there in verse 11, in spirit, boiling hot is the Greek there, fervent, boiling hot in our zeal for God and being on our guard. And then it says this, which leads so beautifully into verse 12 today. It says, serve who? The Lord. And again, the word serve means this. It's an image of a bondservant, one who willingly gives up their rights. One who willingly says, you know what? I'm not going to live for me. I'm going to live to serve the one who I live for. In an Americanized, westernized, me-centered world that says it's all about me, the Bible, as we open it today, right here in verse 11, it says, serve willingly, John, willingly you, put your name in there, give up your rights to serve God. All we hear all week long is, don't give up your rights because you have the right to do whatever you want to do. And yet we open the Bible and the Bible goes, oh, wait a minute, John, you, I don't have any right to do anything because if I'm a true believer in Christ, the one right I have is that I've given my life to Christ so that he would use me for his glory. I would no longer use myself for my own glory. And that's actually the implication that we see there. So then with all of that, we see today, verse 12. Here's what God's word says. Rejoice in hope, first part. Be patient in tribulation, second part. Be constant in what? Prayer, third part. Real simple. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Now, here's the springboard on this. To understand what this really means here, these three components in verse 12, we have to go back to the preceding verses. Because the preceding verses set this up. The preceding verses set this whole thing up. The preceding verses say, look, here's what's going to happen. We're going to look at this in such a way that as God's word says, hey, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. The implication here, as you look in your Bible, is this is all because the person has willingly said, I don't own my life anymore. Jesus owns me. And when you go out to work tomorrow and you go to the family reunion and you go hang out with whoever this week and you say, hey, I don't own my life anymore. Jesus does. At some point, you and I are going to face rejection, opposition. It's part of this broken, fallen world. And because that's true as we give our lives to him, if you go all the way back to verses 1, 2, and 3, I'm a living sacrifice, not a dead one, holy and acceptable to God, which is my reasonable spiritual worship. Oh, by the way, I'm going to be conformed. I'm going to be conformed, what? By the renovation of my mind. I'm not going to be pressed into the world's mold. I'm not going to look like the world. I'm not going to talk like the world. I'm not going to act like the world. No, I've been bought with the most precious blood that's ever been shed, and it was shed on Calvary, and therefore I'm going to live a life that looks like Christ, not like the world. Now, if you're going to do that tomorrow, the first thing you and I are going to need to learn to do is to rejoice in hope. Why? Because you're going to live a life that as you get made fun of and ridiculed and lied about and gossiped about and slandered, that there's going to be so many days of hopelessness. Oh, you're going to face it. You're going to face it. If you're really going to live for Christ in this world, on planet Earth, don't buy into the doodah channel, the televangelist, where they just tell you, hey, you know, go do this, go do that, you're going to be rich and famous and whatever. No, go back to your Bible. Go back to your Bible and understand the cost of following Christ. When you look at the price tag, and you ever done that before? You probably have this time of year. You know, you go out to the store. We were at the store the other day, and you kind of look at an item. You look at an item here, an item there. You know, after you look at it, what do you typically do fairly early on in the process of looking at the item? What do you do? Yeah, you got to at some point go, these shoes, this dress, these pants, this chocolate, whatever you're looking at, you at some point turn it over and you look to see how much pain's going to be in the offering. Because a lot of times there's a lot of pain when you go shopping. Well, I don't know if people really understand the pain that it's going to require to be a true Christ follower. I mean, you can be partially in. Satan's not going to worry about you because, hey, if you're partially in, he'll let that cancer spread like wildfire. He'll just leave you alone. But if you're going to stand for the truth and you're going to say, you know what? I am in. I'm in. Jesus bought me with his blood. I'm in. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to live a life on purpose. I'm going to live a life in front of the whole world that they may burn me at the stake, but I'm still living for Jesus. What do you do with that? Well, it's right here in front of me. Romans 12, 12a, we'll call it, rejoice, ongoing exceeding joy, in what? Hope. Now, what's hope? Well, according to the Americanized Western civilization, hope is, you know, I hope that I'll have a bunch of presents under the tree. Hope is, you know, I'm hoping that I'll get the promotion. Hope is that, you know, I want that new sailboat. Hope is I want a new hairstyle. Hope is I want a new iPhone. That's a hope that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope, write this down somewhere on your notes, in your notes. Biblical hope is confident expectation. This is not your hoping, wishing, crossing your fingers, crossing your eyes, crossing your toes, crisscross applesauce. No, this is you have confident expectation that you know your Redeemer lives. You know it. And because He lives, as the song says, we can face today and we can face tomorrow. Amen? That's hope. In light of verse 11, you're going to surrender your life to God. He owns you. You're a willing slave, a willing servant. You're going to need this verse. If you think that somehow, oh, I'm going to live for Jesus, I'm going to go turn my street upside down for His glory, and then you got everyone on the street lying about you and attacking your character and trying to burn your life to the ground, and somehow you're going to float along through that, nuh-uh. You're going to need an anchor. You're going to need the anchor that in the midst of the storm cannot be moved. And that's exactly what Paul is getting at here. And if anyone other than Christ could testify to the need for hope in the midst of hopelessness, I'd argue it was the Apostle Paul, amen? Shipwrecked, abandoned by closest friends. And boy, it's so true, isn't it, that the greatest betrayal is often those that are closest to us. It's often the greatest betrayal. And that was Paul's life. Those that were close to him threw him under the bus. Shipwrecked, abandoned by friends, beaten. So what's going to happen when you try to live for Christ? Well, what's Satan going to do? What do you think Satan's going to do? You think he's going to like smile at you and send you some help along the way? Is that what he's going to do? No. When you live for Christ, if you really want to live Romans 12:11, if you're serious about this, that's a whole nother issue. You're trying to find people that are serious about the Christian faith. So many people are just playing games. And then you try to lead them and you try to guide them and you're loving and you're kind, and yet they don't want to give up themselves. They don't want to give up their sin. They think you're being overly critical, overly harsh, just because you're caring for their soul spiritually. And they take their marbles and go somewhere else. They take their ball and bat and go somewhere else. And they're looking for somewhere else that will endorse their sin. We love people way too much here at Redeemer to do that. Amen? Amen? Amen. People will come and go. It's part of it. I've been doing this for decades. People will come and go. I learned a long time ago that God didn't call me to gather a bunch of people in a room. He called me to make disciples of Jesus. And Jesus was the greatest religious leader that ever lived. And He was also the only religious leader that I can ever think of that actually tried to make the crowd smaller. And that's what He did. And so we love people enough that in the midst of their opposition to truth, we still love them. Because even Galatians 4:16, Paul said in the midst of all this, he said, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" What a great verse, isn't it? Galatians 4:16. Paul's taken one beating after another by people. And he's like, "Have I then become your enemy just because I'm telling you the truth?" And there's many that you're going to encounter that if they truthfully answered you, the answer would be, "Yes, you have become my enemy. You become my enemy. You're my enemy because you won't let me do what I want." And for a pastor especially, that'd be spiritual malpractice, because I'm going to give an account for how I lead and how I shepherd and how I hold myself accountable. Amen? So it's so important. You're going to be attacked by Satan. You're going to be attacked by those who are working for Satan. But our response is simply this: we rejoice in hope. And I've been around the world to different parts, and I know a lot of people that have been around the world. I would argue America is one of, if not the most difficult place to live a surrendered life to God. And people go, what? This is the land of the free and the home of the brave. Really? If you watch the news, this is the land of the enslaved. I mean, we are literally enslaved to self in America. We have so many little G gods everywhere, you don't have to even go look for them. You just pull out your phone. Forget the phone. What's this crazy stuff on the television these days, these smart TVs? You don't have to get out of your lazy boy. You can just, like, live in your lazy boy for the rest of your life while you order things online from your TV. This is wild stuff, isn't it? Little G gods everywhere. Here in America, we need to get out of this thought that our hope is here. Our hope is not here. Our hope's with Christ. Our hope's with Jesus. This world, we're just passing through. This world is not our home, amen? Now we're passing through. Now we're living for the King. I'm here today to promote the gospel, to make disciples, to live a life that's totally surrendered to God. And in the midst of that, there's opposition, there's rejection. I encounter the apathy, the indifference, the laziness. I mean, it is every day. And yet, at the end of the day, I rejoice in hope. You know why, don't you? Because my hope's not here. My hope's there with Jesus. See, we're looking to the wrong place. We're looking to our retirement plan and looking to our house and we're looking to our relationships and we're looking wherever we're looking, but we're not looking where we should be looking, which is to Jesus. That's where hope is. True hope, true identity, true security. I wrote this down for key number one. This is what I wrote down. As we see here in Romans 12, 12a, when we are sold out to the Lord and life is unraveling, and it will, I promise you, we must rejoice in the resurrecting power of Jesus. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 12, 12a, when we are sold out to the Lord and life is unraveling, we must rejoice in the resurrecting power of Jesus. Church, I don't know if you know this, but I want you to think about this. So whatever you're dealing with today, okay, whatever the struggle might be, and I'm not referring to self-inflicted struggles right now. I'm talking about you're living for the Lord and their struggles. When you go to work tomorrow, you're going to be the only light in that place, perhaps. There's going to be rejection, pushback, opposition, murmurs, sidebar conversations in the stairwell when you walk by. Your response, my response is simply this. The best is yet to come, amen? That's it right there. The best is yet to come. I hang my hat on that. I would have quit 1,000 times ago. I've been asked before, are you ever tempted to quit? Every day. Every single day, I'm tempted to quit. When you deal with what I deal with on this side of the desk, I am tempted to quit every day, but guess what? The best is yet to come. I can't wait to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be greater than anything this life could ever bring you. Well done by Jesus. Well done. He looks at you and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's no 401k that will ever match that, amen? It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. Let me give you some verses that will help us in this. Matthew 5, verse 6. Matthew 5, 6. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's the blessed, the list of the blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There again is the secret. That's the secret sauce. You know, I want to be satisfied. I'm just constantly just discontent, and I'm constantly looking for hope, and I'm constantly looking for peace and joy, and I can't seem to find contentment in my identity, and I just don't know what else to do. And right there's the answer. Blessed, happy, joyful is he or she, the person. Right there it is, who hunger. There's a desperation. There's a thirsting. I gotta have this. I'm thirsting. I'm hungry for what? For righteousness. I've been made right with God. That's the greatest satisfaction there is. Amen? That's it. You could be the greatest success in your field. You could be a Super Bowl winning quarterback. You could have everything in life that you've ever dreamed of. And the reality is this, if you have not been made right with God, you're a total flop. Total. Now, the opposite is equally true. Boy, you can be a flop in the eyes of the world, but you've been made right with God through Jesus. You're a total success, amen? See, so often we look through the wrong lens, especially in this Americanized Western culture. Bigger's always better. Bigger means successful. Bigger means Holy Spirit must be there. And yet I don't see that at all in Scripture. I see just the opposite. Just the opposite is what I see. No, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They're desperate. They're thirsting and they're drinking not from the wrong fountain, which so many are, but they're drinking from the fountain of living waters. Thirsting, I gotta have more. As the deer pants for the water, oh God, my soul, it pants and it longs after you. Boy, you begin to live that life and watch your rejoicing meter explode. I don't know about you, maybe you can't identify with this, but I'll share about my own struggle in this department. But every time I look away from Christ and I look to something in the world to make my joy meter explode, it may explode temporarily, but boy, that meter begins to wane pretty quickly, doesn't it? Because it's not lasting. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about, hey, I just got to have something more than Jesus. And so many people are looking for so much more than Jesus. Galatians 6:9, Paul says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up or lose heart." Boy, I pray that it encourages you today. Boy, you're out there on the front lines, you're fighting the battles with the home, in the marriage, with the kids, the grandkids, at work, whatever it might be, and you just, again, you want to quit. You want to throw in the towel. I get this, but keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. Amen? Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing," there's confidence, that in the Lord, your labor is never in vain. Isn't that such a glorious promise? Well, you're there at the workplace, you're trying to live out Christ, like, hey, we're going to have a Bible study here at lunch, and, you know, no one shows up week after week after week. You're trying to minister to your family and be salt and light in the midst of perhaps a family that they quote unquote profess Christ. But it's obvious they're not living for the Lord and you truly are the one believer. And boy, you're discouraged. You're around them. You're like, how do I do this? And what do I do? And there's no response. And we're not moving forward like I wish we were. Here's my response to you according to Scripture. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. Keep slugging. Keep pounding the rock. Our job is not to produce results. Our job is to be faithful and obedient as God uses us. That's our job. He controls the results. We control the depth. He controls the breadth. Amen? We just run hard after Jesus and we watch him work. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord what? Anyone know this one? Always, and again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
I love this one from Romans 5, verse 1 through 5. We studied this many weeks ago. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, pause there just for a moment. So many people want the peace of God, they just don't want to make peace with him. The only way you'll have the peace of God is to have peace made with him. And the only way you can have peace made with him is that with childlike desperation of faith, you go, I don't need me anymore. I want you, God. I want Jesus. I want him and him alone. And you humbly give your life to Christ. Therefore, verse 1, Romans 5, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Sound familiar? But not only that, verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings. Huh? We rejoice in our sufferings knowing confidently that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces, anyone know? Hope. What? What's going on here? I'll tell you what's going on here. We serve the upside down kingdom, amen? Everything's backwards. The way up is down. You win by losing, you live by dying. Suffering produces. Ever thought through that? The suffering that you're dealing with, that I'm dealing with right now, because of your standing for the Lord, it's actually doing something. God is actually working behind the scenes, producing in you, producing in me, producing for his glory, character that will not be shaken. A hope that cannot be moved. It is producing in us a formidable resoluteness as the mighty fortress is our God that we will not and cannot be shaken. Because I can promise you, if you do this every day, at some point you'll want to quit. You'll want to quit. The flesh is too weak. But that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We don't rely on the flesh. We rely on the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of all the opposition and rejection that you and I either are or will go through, we can respond. We must respond with a shout of praise. And boy, that's counterintuitive, isn't it? At least in my world it is. I typically don't go through hard times and just want to stand on the hood of my car and shout, praise Jesus. And yet we must rejoice, and the rejoicing will be an outflow of who lives inside of us. Rejoice. Matter of fact, the Bible even says there back in Matthew 5 there, another one of the blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, blessed when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And what's the next phrase say? What's the response in the midst of that, you know? Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Wow. The upside down kingdom. Rejoice. Hey, how was your day today, honey? I had four people lie about me, four slandered me, and four tried to burn my life to the ground. Really? Yippee! I love Jesus. Rejoice, rejoice, and be glad. It was once said, the pulpit calls those who are appointed to it like the sea calls its sailor. And like the sea, it batters and bruises, and it does not rest. To preach, to really preach, is to die naked a little at a time, and to know that each time you do it, that you must do it again. End quote. That's the world right there of a pastor. That's the world. People say, man, I wish I had your job. No, you don't. Trust me, you don't. You don't want it. I'm just telling you, you don't want it. This is a calling that I was never looking for, but you don't want it. The spiritual warfare, the spiritual beating, the rejection, the opposition, the excuses, on and on you go. You don't want this. But for those of us men that are called to this sacred desk, we press on, amen? And we do so with joy. Jesus, others, you, joy in that order, amen? I love the second part here, and it says this so gloriously. Romans 12, 12b, be patient in tribulation. Any impatient people here today, impatient? Don't lie, you're in church, amen, right? You know, amen, amen, I know. Patience, I think the Lord is cultivating more patience in me, but it's certainly not my default. Be patient in tribulation simply means this, to joyfully remain under in the midst of the pressure. That's the Greek translation. Be patient in tribulation means this, joyfully remain under in the midst of the pressure. Now that's tough to do, isn't it? We just talked about, hey, we're going to shout yippee-yay when we go through struggles according to Scripture. You're telling me to ongoingly, yes. Remain under, yes. With a joy and a zeal as you're enduring and persevering in the midst of the pressure. Is that what you're saying? Yes. Because that's exactly what the Bible says. Endure with bravery. There's not a whole lot of brave people. You notice that out there today? Just forget spiritual for a moment. There's people today that if they saw someone who was getting injured or maimed by someone else, instead of going to help, they'd break out their phone. Like, that's what you see. That's our culture. Well, we got a bunch of just apathetic, indifferent bystanders. Let's just stand back and watch people get destroyed. Now, how do you think that thought equates to the spiritual world? Oh, it translates seamlessly. Let's sit on our hands, do nothing. Let's just break out our phones and watch while the truth teller gets destroyed. No, we endure with bravery and courage and conviction. We remain under it. Now again, when I'm going through a trial because of my faith in Christ, I don't always say, Lord, help me remain faithful in the midst of this. There's times where I'm crying out, Lord, get me out of this and do it yesterday because you're taking too long. And yet God's word teaches me and you that we are to be patient, to persevere with bravery and courage and conviction, to remain in and under the trial without fleeing. Abide in it as you abide in Christ in tribulation. It's thalipsis is the Greek word, and it simply means this, a pressure and pressing together. You know, someone goes, hey, how you doing? Boy, I'm going through a trial right now. What you're saying is, I'm under a situation, in a situation where there's great pressure and pressing together. Great pressure. And what is the human default? The human default, again, is to run. Get out of it. That's why some people run. They just run. They run. They're just running. And God's like, I'm over here. God's like, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Don't run from me. Run to me. And yet Satan, boy, he's so tricky, isn't he? He's so conniving. He's so convincing. Droves and droves of people go, well, I don't want that. That's too serious. That's too biblical. I need to go somewhere where it's more fun. And so they run. And they run. And what they're really doing is running further away from the truth, running further away from God. No, we want to be those people that remain patient in the trial, in the pressure. That's why I wrote down key number two. Write this down, key number two in your notes. As we see here in Romans 12:12b, Christ's followers are to remain firmly anchored to Him as we endure opposition for Him. Let me say that one more time. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 12:12b, Christ's followers are to remain firmly anchored to Him as we endure opposition for Him. So you're anchored to Him as you endure opposition for Him. And think about how delusional this is for a moment. Just think about this on a very primal level, real primal. So when someone is enduring a trial, how much logic and how much logical sense does this make for that person to run away from God? Doesn't make a whole lot, does it? And yet that's what so many people do. Instead of running to God in the midst of the trial, they begin to pull back further and further from God. That's why we say all the time, and I've said this years ago, but time is the great exposer of who we all really are. Just give us all time. Why? Because you got this mushy middle. You got these two soils in the middle where people will show up and go, oh, this is amazing. Oh, we've been looking for this forever. This is incredible. And then what do? You go, you teach truth, and you teach truth, and you teach truth. And then wait a minute, at some point, we got to hold myself and each other accountable to the truth. And people go, wait a minute. I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for the Rotary Club. What's going on here? Holding ourselves accountable? Uh-uh. I live in America. It's about me. Do whatever I want. And so this mushy middle decides to hit the highway, and that's what you're dealing with. And this happened in Europe many, 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 many years ago. And now Europe is a spiritual wasteland. And I said it, I don't know, 10 years ago, Canada, it's happening all through Canada, and you better believe it. It's not coming to America. It's already here. It's already here. How many people in your world, just think about this for a moment, in your little world, do you know that when push comes to shove, they are sold out to Christ, even if none go with them? How many people? You probably have several fingers left over on that hand you're holding up, right? Why? It's just too much. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And yet this is exactly what God calls us to. He calls us to not go along with the crowd. He calls us to set the tone that prayerfully, by the Holy Spirit's power, might lead the crowd away from the pit of hell. Amen? That's what he calls us to. It's a life of brutality. It's a life of pain. It's a life of heartache. And I know it sounds horrible, but it only sounds horrible if your hope is here. This is the point. We rejoice in hope that's there in heaven. Oh, it only gets better, amen? Because the best is yet to come. And yet we'd be patient in that tribulation. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of martyred missionary Jim Elliot, made this statement, actually hangs in Kristen's office. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. Write down a few verses here that I pray will edify you as you are patient in the midst of your mistreatment that you're incurring. John 16:33, one of my favorites. John 16:33. I have said these things to you. Any idea who I is? Good. Great answer. Most of the time, if you say Jesus, you're right. I have said these things to you, Jesus says, that in me, Jesus, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Thlipsis, pressure, pressing together. But take heart, because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. Amen. Did you see again where the gaze is? The gaze. This is the key. We look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus. In the midst of the world, constantly going, look over here, look over here. It's all about you. It's about what you want, about your hopes, your dreams. Look over here. Jesus goes, look to me. Look to me. That's the secret to all of this. It's looking to Christ. Colossians 1:24, Paul writes to the church in Colossae, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. See, often we do this thing called not quitting the Christian life, and so often we forget that part of that beautiful byproduct is we're doing it for others, just not ourselves. For you moms, you dads, you grandparents, you aunts, your uncles, that you're pressing on, you're not quitting because you're thinking right now of your children. You're thinking right now of the grandchildren. You're thinking right now of the people at work and you're going, I can't quit. I can't quit right now. I can't do this. I got to keep pressing on. By God's grace, he'll give us the strength to do just that. Amen. I love this account in Acts chapter 5. Write this down, Acts 5:40-42. Remember this account, the apostles, they're out there preaching in the name of Jesus. And long story short, the religious elite. Ironic, isn't it? It's always the religious people that are trying to shut up the truth tellers. We gotta get rid of this guy. Why? Well, he's making us look bad. He's gonna expose us. Well, there in Acts 5, the apostles are preaching. And what happens? Well, in 40, it says this of Acts 5, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So pause for a moment. So they beat them and they said, don't ever speak and preach and teach about this Jesus again. That's the instruction. They were physically beaten and they said, no longer do this. What do you think the apostles did? Any ideas? Let me read you verse 41 and 42, okay? Then they, the apostles, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name. And every day, verse 42, how many days? Every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Wow, those are the kind of guys I want to hang around with, amen? Those are the kind of guys I want to hang around with. Just lay it all on the line. Just wanted to lay it all on the line for the gospel. So inspiring. And I pray you hunger for that too. Amen. Lastly, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, last one. Chapter 2, 8 through 10. So Paul's writing to who, do we know? Timothy. Timothy, young pastor, protege Timothy. We can deduct from Scripture that he probably was a bit timid, a bit fearful. Maybe he was questioning why and how he had signed up for this thing, but he's in, and praise God. Verse 8, 2 Timothy 2:2. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and all God's people said, amen, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, Paul says. For which, verse 9, I am suffering, here it is, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not chained, amen. Therefore, here's the therefore, because God's word, as I hold it up right now, as I hold up this glorious Bible in front of us here, this glorious Bible, no matter who comes against it, no matter who falsifies it and tries to shame it and gossip about it and slander it and lie about it and burn the Bible to the ground, so to speak, the word of God is not chained, amen? I mean, you unleash it. You just unleash the word of God. Well, what's the word say in verse 10, 2 Timothy 2:2? Paul says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Oh, I love that. Do you see how Paul's going, look, yeah, salvation for me, Paul, it's amazing. But you know what? If it's just for me, get saved, go, right? Just take off to the sky, so to speak. No. Paul's like, I got work to do here. I got work to do because I'm a bond servant of Christ. I've given up my rights willingly to him. Take my life, use it for your fame, for your renown, for your glory, oh God. And oh, by the way, I'm going to do everything with every breath, with every fiber of my being for the rest of my life. Paul's saying, I'm going to do this for the sake of those that are around me. And that's why we do this. I mean, we could just create a little country club. We could go stand out there on Beach Road, hand out $100 bills, maybe pack the place in, wouldn't you? No. We're going to give them something that's so much better than $100 bills. It's a living, breathing word of God that can set them free and their kids free and their marriage free and their grandkids free. And of course, Satan hates it. He's trying to destroy it, trying to kill it. But our response is simply this: Satan, you slimy dirtbag. We don't take orders from you. We take orders from King Jesus. And we press on, amen? And we rejoice in hope. Praise be to God. Lastly, Romans 12, 12c. Real simple. Warned you. Simple. So how are we going to do this? So finally, we're going to rejoice in hope. We're going to be patient in enduring the attacks from Satan and those who work for him. And lastly, what are we to do? Be constant in what? Prayer. So it means this: to be devoted, to be surrendered to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be diligent in prayer, in communication with God. Now, this is very important. Think through this for a moment. If you're rejoicing in hope because you've surrendered your life to Christ, and now Paul says, wait a minute, time out. Don't leave me, Paul says. He goes, you also, by the way, need to be patient to remain under joyfully in your pressure and your tribulation because of the gospel. What is going to be your lifeline in the midst of the battle? Prayer. Do you see the connection? This isn't just like Paul's going, hey, I need to kind of put some things together that kind of rhyme and kind of just sound good. He's like, very systematically, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, look, here's what we're going to do. You are in this fight, and it's not a fashion show. Like, you're in this thing. God has called you to be light in the midst of darkness. You are in a battle. In the midst of the battle, here's what you need to do. Rejoice in hope, not here in the battle, but looking forward to when the battle's over and the victory's truly been won. What a glorious day that's going to be. Amen, with Christ. Oh, by the way, be patient. Don't flee from it. Don't run from it. But remain in and under the trials, the pressure. And the way that you do that, right here from this one verse, it shows us, make sure you are in constant communication with God. Constant. Just constant communication. A running dialogue. We can't be people that just on Sundays and Wednesdays get the megaphone out and scream heavenward. No, constant communication. It's intimacy. That's where we rely on God. We are crucified with Christ. We pray in such a way that it shows us right here as I look at this verse that to be constant in prayer, desperate dependence, adoration, we're confessing, we're thanking, we're trusting Him with all of our needs and our concerns. We call it ACTS sometimes. We taught on that on Wednesday night. ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I added an R in there because it's really easy to confess but then do nothing with it. Hey, I confess, I robbed a pawn shop, and then Monday morning I got pantyhose on my head and I'm robbing another pawn shop. I mean, I got to repent. And people hate that word. Oh, they hate that word. Many churches hate that word. They hate it. It's biblical. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will die in your sins. Unless you turn, do an about face, and no longer look to sin with your back towards me, Jesus says, put your back towards sin and look at me. And yet so many inside the American church are in churches today that go, oh, you don't need to do that. You're fine. You're fine. You're good. And yet if you and I, if anyone hearing this does not truly repent, they don't humble themselves and repent, the Bible, not me, the Bible says you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins forever. Like forever, you're gone in your sins. And so we take this so seriously. Because Jesus took it so seriously on that cross, didn't he? As he was ripped to shreds. Just ripped to shreds. So many today profess Christ and they can't figure out how to get out of the house and get to the church house. It just blows me away. But that's the culture we're in, where the culture is having more impact on professing believers than professing believers are having on the world. Write down our final key. This is key number 3. As we see here in Romans 12c, in the midst of the trials of life as we live for the Lord, we desperately depend on His strength as we abide in Him in intentional prayer. Key number 3, write it down. You're going to need it. I'm going to need it. As we see here in Romans 12c, in the midst of the trials of life as we live for the Lord, oh, they're coming. If you haven't had them yet, just buckle up. They're coming. We desperately depend on His strength as we abide in Him in intentional prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without what? Any ideas? Ceasing. People always, they come to the pastors and say, does that mean I have to close my eyes while I'm driving? Well, no, it doesn't even say anything about closing your eyes. I mean, where are you getting that from? That's always the question. Do I have to close my eyes while I'm driving? What are you talking about? You're reading the Message translation? What's going on here? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It simply means this, be in constant communication with God. That's all it means. Be in constant communication. Forget the thee, thou, thouest, trying to impress people. Just cry out to the Lord. Thank Him. Praise Him. Yes, give your needs to Him. Give your concerns to Him. Just constant, constant communication. But make sure you understand this, as I have to understand it myself. Prayer is not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. Because any healthy relationship, you know it by now, it's not a one-way street, but what? A two-way street. Oh, we give all that to God, but do you understand that God has a voice too? And sometimes His answer is no. Again, on this side of the desk, people over the years, man, God's just not answering my prayers. What do you mean? Well, yeah, I prayed that He would do this, and He didn't do this. Well, maybe He answered it, and His answer was not O-N, but it was flipped around and it spelled no. It wasn't on, it was no. Maybe it was wait. Maybe He's in a waiting period trying to prune and refine and make you more like His Son. Maybe it's going to be a resounding yes out of the blue, and it's going to blow your mind. It's going to be amazing. But the reality is this, is that it's a two-way street. It's a two-way conversation. And one famous person, I can't remember who it was, they must not have been very famous. One famous person said it like this, though. They said, prayer is this. Prayer is, yes, where we're talking, but we're actually doing most of the listening. I thought, oh, that's good. Like when we pray, do we ever just sit and be still? Just listen? Just abide? Lord, what do you want me to do? I got this big decision to make. God, what do you want me to do? Lord, should I take this promotion? What do you want me to do? God, should we go buy this car? Should we go buy this house? God, should I go talk to this person? And on and on and on and on. And if all we're doing is talking. God's trying to get a word in edgewise. And just listen and say, God, what do you want me to do? And then just zip the lips, right? And just listen to the voice of the Lord. Oh, he'll show us. He'll direct us. But sometimes he says no. And I don't like it either. But it's always, when he says no, it's always for our good. And it's always for his glory. And sometimes, we got to remember this, sometimes he's protecting us. Don't miss that. Sometimes he's protecting us. We think, well, this is what I need in my life today. And God's like, nope. And he's like, I'm actually doing this to shield you and protect you because I see what's coming down the pike you don't. So important as we pray and commune with the Father. Acts 6:4, write this down. Acts 6:4. This is the apostles. They said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So often people go, well, what's a pastor's role? Well, again, that's been butchered and ripped to shreds in itself by a lot of me-centered people over the years. Well, you know, he's supposed to bring me a cup of chicken soup for my soul when I have the sniffles. Well, again, I'm not really sure where that's found. But right there in Scripture, that one verse, those are the apostles. And they had the widows that were being neglected. It's not saying pastors don't go out and help. Of course we do. I mean, if you knew all the stuff that went on behind the scenes, you'd probably fall over. But the reality is this. The main role of a pastor is prayer into the ministry of the word. The pastor's role is to feed the souls of the people. And yet not every soul wants to be fed the truth of God's word. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times. How often, church? All times in the Spirit, capital S. That's not a bunch of babbling and uttering nonsense and gibberish. With all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Isn't that interesting? So the prayer there that Paul's referring to is looking away from self-prayer and praying for other people. Looking away from self and praying for other people. Philippians 4:6, you guys know this one. You guys know this one. Do not be anxious about anything. That's easy, isn't it? Wrong. But in everything, how much? Everything. By what? By prayer. There it is. And supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Boy, you see a lot of prayer and thanksgiving going on here, don't you, in Scripture? Isn't that interesting? Why? Because think through this for a moment. You're rejoicing in hope, and if the hope is not here, the hope's there. The hope's there. We got to get our eyes off this world. Way too many believers are just focused on the here and now. No wonder their life's a wreck. No, the best is yet to come. Amen, church? Colossians 4:12 this time. Just adding one in front of the two. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras. You guys know anybody by the name of Epaphras? Me neither. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, he greets you. I love this. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. I mean, we're really good at struggling on our behalf in our prayers, aren't we? Imagine if you get everybody here and everyone listening today struggling on behalf of everyone else in their prayers. Imagine what would happen. It'd be wild, wouldn't it? And that's what Epaphras is doing. Why? That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God, it says. Colossians 4:12. Ooh, that's a keeper, isn't it? Colossians 4:12. 1 Peter 4:7. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Let that sink in for a moment. I'm going to read it one more time slowly. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded, clear-headed, for the sake of your prayers. What does that tell us, church? So, is Peter, the great denier of Christ in that epistle, telling us a deep truth? That there's a connection that our prayer life has so much to do with being self-controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit and being clear-minded in the truth of God's Word? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. I don't know where you are on the sold-out meter for Jesus, but I know this. If you're willing to go there and take that step of faith, you're going to need this final chunk of Scripture. Write this down. 2 Timothy 4:16-18. 2 Timothy 4:16-18. This is Paul, known as the abandoned apostle. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted or forsook me. May it not be charged against them. 17, but the Lord stood by me. And he strengthened me. Why? So that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord, verse 18, will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. That's our hope. That's our rejoicing, church. To him be the glory. To him be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. You need to be committed to a spiritually healthy church so that you can be spiritually healthy. Bonhoeffer, in closing, said this thought. Listen closely, Bonhoeffer. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. It's grace without price. We talked about that. Grace without cost. Cheap grace means grace as a doctrine, just an intellectual assent. Cheap grace means the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. And we talked about that. And lastly, cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, who is living today, and he was God incarnate. Amen. If you want to be truly living for Christ, you're going to have to be prayerful and patient in the hope of your trials. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you. And Father, I just thank you for this day that we could set aside and feast on the Word. Lord, I pray for those that are being pulled into the darkness. There are so many all across our world today that they claim Christ, but they continue to slide more and more into the darkness. And Satan is so crafty, as they won't wake up spiritually. But it's just like a feather falling softly on a pillow. Oh Lord, I pray for them. My heart weeps for those that we know personally that have made that decision to be lured away from the truth, God. I pray for their souls. Just pray, Lord, you would wake them up before it's too late. And God, I pray for those here, those listening, that are truly committed to you. They desire to be sold out to you. God, may we be edified and strengthened through your word today from Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, the best is yet to come. Be patient. Remain under. Persevere. Don't flee from the trials and pressures of life due to being surrendered to Christ. And above all, may we be constant, diligent, unwavering, unmovable regarding our prayer life in constant communication with you, O God. So, Father, I pray in this moment, would you speak to us in the midst of opposition, in the midst of those that are coming against us, perhaps. Don't allow us to bend, buckle, nor break. But may we be more dialed in and more surrendered than ever before today. Oh God, to you be the praise and to you be the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.